I'm going to borrow that title for a short two-part series where we're going to stop off in what has been described as one of the least read books in the New Testament. It's the book of Jude. Neither one of those four guys are Jude. That's the Beatles. But with only one chapter and just 25 verses. So if this book is a book that you haven't read before, or a book that you're not familiar with, my guess is you're in very much in the majority this morning and not the minority. It is often a book that's kind of off the beaten track. Now, we've seen before that even very short Bible books can be full of material, and Jude is no different. So, you could easily spend a number of weeks going all the way through this book. It's a book that comes in three parts, and you'll see that if you have the Bible there and you want it open. It's just on page 1231, that's just before the book of Revelation. And if you see it in our church Bibles, you'll note that the book is kind of split down into three parts. You have an introduction in verses 1 to 2, okay? And then you have a kind of a main piece in verses 3 to 16. And then you have a conclusion, which really begins in verse 17 and runs down through to verse 25. Now, what I'm going to suggest for this two-part series is that we actually set the middle part, the big bit of Jude, as it were, to the side. And that's not because it has nothing to say. By no means, there's plenty of stuff in there, and plenty of stuff which at some other point, all being well, we could usefully look at. But rather, there are things at the beginning and the end of this short letter which I think have something particular to say to us by way of encouragement and by way of challenge at this time. It's interesting how in the Bible those two things so often go hand in hand. Encouragement, building up and lifting and strengthening those who are feeling weak and struggling. And at the same time, challenging those who maybe have drifted away from Christian things or are going their own way or have lost their way or whatever. Encouragement and challenge. Both of these things present in the book of Jude. I want to begin now just by reading verses 1 to 2. Short Bible reading, but lots of stuff in there. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. We got a postcard through the door yesterday. I'm not sure if we're just becoming unpopular, but you don't get as many postcards as you used to. When I was a child, I always remember, people just post things less nowadays. But if you get a postcard in through the door, whether it's from Port Stewart or Tenerife or somewhere else, what's one of the first things you think of when you get it and you look at it? You immediately ask, so who's it from? Who is writing to me? Well, look at verse 1, because this was a letter that was written to a group of people. We're not actually sure specifically who it was written to, but we do know who it was written by. It was written by Jude. And that immediately raises the question of identity. Who was Jude? Well, many believe that in addition to being the brother of James, we're told that in verse 1, that this same Jude was also a brother of Jesus, that he was a later born son of Mary and Joseph. But interestingly, that's not how Jude introduces himself. He introduces himself, do you see it, as a servant of Jesus Christ. The whole issue of identity is a big issue, and it's a very contemporary issue. The importance of identity. symbols of identity, expressions of identity. And for many of us, our own sense of identity, if we think about it and we scrape it back, is tied up in all kinds of various things that have to do with our background, our sense of belonging. It could be the school that we go to. It could be our family situation. It could be the job we do. It could be the community that we belong to. Now, doubtless Jude had all these different strands going on in his own identity, but it's not what defines him. For Jude, as a Christian, what defines him is that he describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. That's a challenge for me. Forces me to ask, where do I find my core sense of identity? Is it in my marriage? Is it in my kids? Is it tied up in my job? Is it in my national identity? Is it in a whole lot of other things? Or is it fundamentally in my relationship with Jesus Christ? Jude moves on to build upon this sense of Christian identity, and he does so by taking three verbs which explain and unpack God's work in the life of the Christian person. And we need to go no further than verse 1 to find them. Firstly, he speaks of how the Christian has been called. Secondly, they are loved, and thirdly, they are kept. I want us to think about each one of those words in turn, and firstly, that word, called. Friday afternoon, I was in the house, in the study, and somebody called at our door. Now, at the moment you hear the doorbell, you have a choice. Will I go down and open the door? Will I invite the person in? Or will I hear them calling and ignore the call? Interestingly, that very picture is used in the book of Revelation, where the risen Lord Jesus is pictured as standing, knocking at the door of our lives, calling. And immediately that creates a choice. Will we, as it were, go down and open the door of our personality and invite him in? Or will we hear him and ignore the call? Now, that's a simple, yet a very profound challenge for those of you maybe here today, perhaps even long-standing church attenders and yet unsaved. It's a challenge captured in the words of an old hymn. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing from you and from me. So come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. You know, when that decision is made to let Jesus in, there's a tremendous sense of security that flows from knowing that it was the initiative of Jesus, the call of Jesus, which gave us opportunity to become a Christian in the first place. I want to show you a picture. This is a guy called Ajith Fernando. He is a Christian student leader in Sri Lanka, and he was the guest of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland a few years ago, speaking at a conference in Coleraine. He has said this. He said, there is such security in knowing our salvation is something God initiated and did a huge work to win. It does not depend upon our performance, but on God's work in us. There is such security in knowing our salvation is something God initiated and did a huge work to win. It does not depend upon our performance, but on God's work in us. show you another picture. This is a gentleman called Professor John Wyatt. And he was, until recently, wait for this for a title, Professor of Ethics and Perinatology at the University College London. Now, he develops this emphasis on security when he points out that for a Christian, their sense of personhood, identity, is secure in the covenant love of God himself. And so John Wyatt, writing from a medical background, explains that even if we should lose our physical abilities, even if we should lose our minds and our memories, for example, through dementia, the Christian has an identity rooted in the call of God that cannot be taken away. What an amazing thing to be called. But secondly, Jude reminds his readers that they are loved. Now, it's not unusual, even in the secular media, to hear people talking about God as a God of love. But what does that really mean? Well, later in the autumn, depending on your tastes, Kylie Minogue and then Michael Bublé are doing concerts in the Odyssey. Now, you go to something like that and you may well hear the person at the front telling a large crowd of people, "I love you." But a statement like that, shouted from a distance, costs the person who says it nothing at all. "I love you." Just words. But in Jesus, we find a love that is deeply personal. God's love for you is not a passing comment shouted from the front. When God sent his son to die on the cross for you, he stepped down into this crowded world to pay the price for your sin and to take it upon himself. In 1 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way. He says, "You were bought at a price." I think if we're honest, sometimes our own sense of value or worth can be very low. Circumstances, disappointments, or even the comments of others can put us lower still. But to know that you are loved by God and to reflect upon the logic of the cross so that it shows the value God places on you, well, it changes how you look at yourself. Not because of anything we have done or anything we can achieve or anything else in our identity or background, but because we have been loved by God himself. In Jesus, we find a love that is deeply personal. But secondly, in Jesus, we find a love that has the power to change us. I was reading some stuff during the week written by a Palestinian Arab who has become a Christian. And also by someone from an Israeli Jewish background who has also become a Christian. And they were writing about how their shared experience of God's love at the cross allows them to say to each other, "I love you in Jesus' name." The band Tiësto say, "We'll never let them change us." But the love of God does change us. And if there is no change in our lives and no change in our hearts and no change in our attitudes to others, then we need to honestly ask ourselves, have we ever truly opened ourselves to the love of God? God's love is a powerful thing, and it has the power to change the hardest heart, to build the most unimagined bridges, to do things in us and through us that we would never have expected. Called. Loved. But finally, Jude tells his readers that they are kept. Human relationships are fragile. Let me show you a picture. You ask that woman what her week's been like. And she'll tell you that human relationships are fragile. Gale off Coronation Street. And it's true. But God's relationship with his people is not like human relationships. It's of a different order. It's a different kind because it doesn't come and go. He doesn't fall in and out of love with us. He is committed to those he calls. Somebody I know from Lisburn was telling me that it's becoming increasingly popular where they live in the town for people in housing developments to keep hens. Now, if you've ever seen a mother hen with her young, you'll know that she keeps them close to her. She keeps them close and she keeps them under her wing because they belong to her. That same image, the hen with her young, is used in both the Psalms and the Gospels as a picture of how our God keeps his people. If you are a Christian, you will experience, we all will experience, many changes in the course of our lives. The message of the Bible, the message of Jude, is that God is able to keep you, to keep us, amidst all the changing circumstances. You might like to turn to Isaiah. This is on page 710 of our church Bibles. And just a couple of references here that illustrate that sense of how God keeps us. Page 710, it's Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says this: "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." And if you are a Christian, you will experience, we will experience many things, many temptations that in themselves threaten spiritually to knock us off our feet, or threaten, as it were, to almost kind of neutralize us in our Christian lives, to rob us of our joy in Christ. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, that's on page 552. Page 552, Psalm 19 and verse 3. Verse 13. Psalm 19, verse 13 says this: "Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me." Do you get that sense of a God who through the years is able to keep you? Summer holidays, at their best, contain time for resting. And I wonder this morning, has God been speaking to us about things that we need to take time to rest in? To rest in terms of our identity. Being reminded that if we are saved, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. To rest in the assurance of what it means to have been called by Jesus. To have heard him at the door of our lives, and no matter how hesitatingly, to have opened that door. And to know that if we have never done that, we can do that today. To rest in the love of God. A love that has bought us at a price. A love that is personal and a love that is powerful. And finally, to rest in the promise of being kept. Kept now and kept in days to come. Kept under the shadow of his almighty wing. Amen. Let's pause for prayer.